prepared for that. And also, if you'd like to come, please come. Men's study continues at Ed Bartholomew's home at 7 o'clock, just really starting a new book there. So any men that haven't come that would like to come, please come. Women's study on Wednesday at also 7 o'clock. That one continues also at Leanne Bullmore's. So any women that would like to go, that is open. Membership class today after church. So anybody interested in membership that would like to go, go to Pastor Graves' home. If you don't know where his home is, come see us, and we'll point you that direction. I think, again, finance committee, if you do write out a check, please write it out to Coeur d'Alene Reformed. We are getting closer to having covenant as our church, but we have to work through some tax issues, well, not issues, but getting the name change within the taxes before we can get a new account. And lastly, just testing through the catechisms. Anybody who would like to continue or start, come please see any of us on that, and we'll start testing through the catechisms. And let's take this moment to prepare our hearts for worship. Thank you.
Let us prepare our hearts to worship our great and glorious God. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear his call to worship. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Please stand and let us sing to our God. God the Lord is known in Judah. 76. Please stand, let us sing to our God. 76. God the Lord is known in Judah. Please stand, let us sing to our God.
God the Lord is known in Judah. Great his name in Israel. He has fished his tent in Salem. He abides on Zion's hill. There he broke the flashing arrow, shield and sword designed to kill. You are more majestic, glorious than the mountains full of prey. You have poured the valiant hearted, wrapped in sleep of death a day. Men of war whose hands are useless cannot stand amidst the fray. Horse and chariot stunned a lion in the sleep of death's dark night. Say to God, you did renew them. You are fearful in your might. When your anger once is risen, who may stand before your side? When from heaven you utter judgment, all the earth in fear stood still. While to save the poor and humble, God in judgment worked his will. In the wrath of men shall praise you, shall wear it like a bell. Give the Lord your God your promise, keeping all your vows sincere. Come, let all around bring offering unto him who is revered. He cuts off the pride of princes, he by kings of earth is feared.
Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do cry out to you that who hears the prayer of those who are poor in spirit, who hears the supplications of those who are merciful. And so, Father, we ask that as Christ is conforming us into his image, you would hear our prayer, that covenant that you have made with Christ and with those of us in him would be fulfilled as you give us that grace and mercy, supplying to the uttermost as we go about this time of worship, as we go about our pilgrimage to the celestial city. Give us Jesus, we pray, O God, that we might know him, that we might have the strength to grasp with all the saints what it is to be united to him, that we might know what is that union and communion and glory that we have with Christ even now in the midst of our sufferings and trials. Grant us, Christ, we pray. Even as we worship now, may your Spirit conform us and unite us to Christ all the more that we might know him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come now to the reading of God's law, give heed, for in this law you have the standard, the one unchanging eternal standard, whereby God shall judge all flesh, a standard that we all fall short of. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is not your brother's, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish the others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Let us pray. Father, we confess that we have sinned against you. We have sought the easy way. We have gone out of the hard way that we might recline and make easy with the stuff of this world. We have sought substitutes for the glory and grace which is Christ Jesus. We have sought all things. We are like sheep who go astray. And we ask, O God, that you would forgive us our manifold sins as we seek our own ways, as we seek our own glory and not yours. And Father, as we confess this, we come seeking that grace and mercy which Christ has covenanted to us, who has promised us because of his once for all finished work. We thank you, O God, that Christ died for our sins, that he purchased us and ransomed us from the curse of the law. And so, Father, we ask that you would forgive us those sins. And as you do so, God, we ask that you would lead us in the way of righteousness, that you would lead us in the way of life, that we might put to death that seeking our own ways, wandering in our own paths, and that we might find that way as the Spirit leads us by Christ and by faith unto the celestial city. So give us that grace, we pray, O God, that you would forgive us and that you would make us holy, that you would make us more and more into the image of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have confessed your sins, if you trust none other than the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, they are forgiven, not because I say it, but because he has promised unto you. Hear the faithful promise of your faithful Savior. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Your sins are forgiven. Please stand and let us rejoice and sing to our God who has forgiven us all our sins. 51C, God be merciful. 51C, please stand and let us sing to our God. 51C, please stand and let us sing to our God who has forgiven us in Christ Jesus.
God be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, O cleanse me from my sin. My transgressions I confess. Grief and guilt my soul oppress. I have sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just, speechless I thy mercy trust. I am evil born in sin, thou desirest truth within. Thou alone my Savior art, teach thy wisdom to my heart. Make me pure, thy grace bestow, wash me whiter than the snow. Broken, humble to the dust, by thy wrath and judgment just, let my contrite heart rejoice, and in gladness hear thy voice. From my sins, O hide thy face, blot them out in boundless grace.
You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Romans 1, beginning in verse 17. Give heed to the reading of God's word. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's part of the reading of God's word. Let us continue the worship of our God through the presentation of our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give thanks and praise and glory unto you. You who created all things, who upholds all things by the word of your power, who spoke in the space of 6 days, creating all things. We ask now that as you have acted and performed the works of redemption through the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the second person of the Trinity, and has opened this new and biblical way, this new and living way that we might come to you, we ask, O God, that you would hear our prayers. Father, as we come now lifting before you the various people in the congregation who are sick, Father, as we hear of yet another family with the illness, we ask, O God, that you would heal them, that you would grant unto them your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that as they have been brought from through this, that you would be glorified in that, Father. And Father, we do pray for the Folkerts, Father, as they have, James has been beaten this week as he drove about Uganda. We ask that you would heal him quickly. We ask that those who have beaten him and his father would be forgiven, O God, that you would bring them to repentance unto life, that though they are now lawless, that you would bring them into submission unto your Son, that you would bring them, O God, to such a contrition that they would return the stolen items and that they would turn themselves in, but most of all that they would be brought from death to life, O God. And Father, we do pray for those who minister in your name throughout the world, Father. We ask that as your gospel goes forth, you would bring those who are in rebellion into repentance, Father. We cannot but hear of the news and of all the machinations and all the schemings and plottings of the rulers, Father. And we ask, Father, that as you laugh them to scorn, that you would bring them to repentance, that you would bring them to heal, that they might discharge that office to which you have called them in a manner which glorifies you and serves the people that you have given them charge over. And Father, we do pray for those in our congregation who are expecting. We pray, Father, as Casey and Amber come closer to their due dates, that you would continue to watch over them, that you would give strength to the babies in their wombs. We ask, Father, that you would, in particular, give strength and health to this child in Casey's womb, Father, and that you would continue to knit together in a manner that would astound even the doctors, Father. And Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters who are being beaten, not just occasionally, but on a routine basis as their villages are burned and as they are kidnapped and beaten and murdered for the sake of your name. We ask, O God, that you would give them that grace to endure to the end. We pray for their persecutors, that you would draw them to repentance unto life, that they might come to know Christ and join with those whom they formerly persecuted. We do pray for our brothers and sisters in Port Angeles this morning. We pray for Pastor Elam as he proclaims your word, that you would grant unto him your wisdom, your skill, but most of all that your spirit would use his preaching for the transformation of lives, for the saving of the lost, and that you would build up that congregation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and let us sing unto our God. 91b, who with God most high finds favor. 91b, please stand and let us sing to our God who has given us the favor of Jesus Christ. He who with God most high finds shelter. Please stand and let us sing to our God. 91b.
With God most high, from God thy shelter, lives in God almighty shade. I will say to God, my God, my fortress where my trust is safe. From the fowler's snare he'll save you, from the deadly pestilence, cover you with outspread pinions, make his wings your confidence. God truth is your shield and buckler. You will fear no ill by night, nor the shaft in daylight flying, nor disease that shuns the light, nor the plague that waits at noonday, at your side 10,000 fall. You will only see the judgment which the wicked will befall. You have made the Lord your refuge, God Most High your dwelling place. Nothing evil shall befall you, near your tent no scourge you'll face. Evil angels charge to keep you, guard you well in all your ways. Bear you up with hands that hold you, lest your foot a stone should break. You shall trample serpents, lions, tread on all your deadly foes. Since he loves me, I will save him, keep him for my name he knows. I will honor, I will save him, when he calls I will reply. I will show him my salvation, with long life will satisfy.
You may be seated.
Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. John 13, 21. Give heed to the reading of God's word. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Let us pray. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that your Spirit would grant unto us ears to hear, that you would conform us unto Christ, that you would grant unto us your grace and your mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is what Augustine has to say of our passage. "He did not command the crime, but foretold evil to Judas and good to us. For what could be worse for Judas, or what could be better for us, than the delivering up of Christ, a deed done by him to his own destruction, but done apart from him in our behalf? Judas delivered up Christ. Christ delivered himself up. The former transacted the business of his own selling his master. The latter, the business of redemption. Now, this passage may make some of you think that Judas, about Judas and focusing on him as the betrayer of hope. But as you spend time in this passage, you will hopefully come to see that Judas is a passive bystander. He's in the background. Jesus remains in the forefront. This is all about Christ and his willing, commanding, and ruling and reigning that he might procure you, that he might redeem you from your sins. He does nothing. Judas does nothing without the will and by the command of Jesus. While this turn of events does leave Jesus in sadness, depressed really, he still demonstrates that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even in the midst of his depression. As Augustine said elsewhere, unless Christ had handed himself over, no one could have handed him over. Matthew Henry, speaking of the command that Jesus gives Judas, says, "What are you going to do? Do quickly." Notes that Jesus had grown impatient to redeem the elect from the bondage of sin and death. And he's telling Judas, hurry up, go do it, so I can redeem my people from their sins. These and many other things look at this passage with great awe. All these commentators look with great awe at our Savior, who even in his betrayal is sovereign. He is commanding. He is preordaining. He is orchestrating all things for his glory and your good. So as we come to it, let us listen that we might hear Jesus. Namely, that he would show us our salvation from sin comes through this dreadful act. But also, it's once again that reminder to test yourself. See if you are in the faith. Because remember, Judas spent 3 years in the company of the saints. 3 years in the midst of the church. And then he departed. So our outline this morning is betrayed, who, and night. So one, betrayed, two, who, and three, night. So let's look at the betrayed, or the betrayer. As it starts off, we're told Jesus is depressed. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He's depressed. He knows what's coming. Now, there's this reemergence both within the Reformed world and wider culture of a move towards Stoicism. This idea that the strong man is not affected by his circumstances. Jesus calls it rightly, hooey. It's garbage. Notice Jesus is affected. He knows what's happening 3 days later. And yet, in the moment, he is rightly depressed about what's about to happen. Now, I know you guys know the story, so I'm not going to, this is not a spoiler. He knows what's about to happen to him. And though you might think it's all about the physical sufferings, it's all about, oh no, he's going to have this happen to him. Oh no, he's going to be scourged. No, he's going to have nails driven through his hands. Oh no, he's going to asphyxiate on the cross. That's the least of what Jesus is focused on. What our Lord is focused on is the fact that for the only period of time, the Father and the Spirit are going to leave him derelict. The dereliction of God is what it's called theologically, where the Father turns his back on the Son. Because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin that you might become the righteousness of God. So, as it's called, the great exchange, you get his righteousness, he had to take your sin. And so when he became sin, was numbered amongst sinners, the Father was going to turn his back on him. That's what is driving Jesus' depression, not the physical torments. The other side of it is one whom he trusted in a sense. I mean, he knew Judas was going to betray him from the beginning, but one who is part of his body, part of his disciples, one of his chosen companions, was about to betray him. And if you look at the seating arrangement, John is on his left, the place of friendship.
Judas is on his right, the place of honor. Judas is in the place of honor at this supper, and he is the one who's about to betray him. So as we think about depression, now we all know that there are things about which you get depressed that are silly. And then there are things you get depressed about that have true weighty moment. And so there are times when the psalmist, when he says, "Why are you cast down, my soul? Oh, my soul, why are you cast down?" where he's rebuking himself for looking at his circumstances. And then there are those times when, because of sin, yours and others, there's a right place for it. So Jesus is depressed because he knows that one of his companions is about to betray him. "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me," as David prophesied 1,000 years earlier. But before we get to that, let's look at what Jesus says. "Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will hand me over." That handing over, that betraying. See, betraying gets this idea of under the table illicit. But it's the same word that we read in Romans 1 just a moment ago, where God judicially, juridically, handed over sinners to their own lusts. It's the same word, parodidomai, which means to hand over. And so just as God hands over the sinners in judgment, Judas is sitting in judgment over the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the judge of all the earth, and passing judgment and handing him over to judgment. So he's trying, in an ironic twist, trying to reverse the created order. The creature is judging the creator. And this irony, the one who hands over sinners to their sin is handed over to sinners, so that they who receive in their bodies the just judgment for their sins will be given the Lord of life to condemn for us and for our salvation. As Augustine said, unless he first gave himself over, nobody could give him over. Now, it is important to note that though in popular imagination, again, coming back, he doesn't fear the physical. It's not looking forward to it, but it's not his chief fear. It's the wrath and curse of God. Because here's the thing. Every one of us was liable to that. And all those who enter into hell, even those who have an inkling of it, that's all they have, is an inkling. The outer tinklings of an inkling of what it means to enter into the wrath and curse of God for all eternity. But now he who knows all things, he's omniscient. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God incarnate, knows what it is that he's about to enter into in a manner no creature could ever know. Is about to become subject to the wrath and curse of God for us and for our salvation. He who has absolute knowledge, knows all things, knows what's about to come. When you fear what is to come, when you fear what's to come, you're generally spitting in a tornado, and who knows where that spit's going to land. But Jesus knows exactly what's about to happen. The disciples again, which gives comfort to all us wayfaring saints on pilgrimage to the city of God, are befuddled. Huh? What? What are you talking about? They have no clue. According to the synoptics, they say, "Oh, is it I? No, it's not I. It can't be I." So they do the, you know, and then they start what we all love to do, the blame game. "Oh, I bet you it's Nathaniel over there. Oh, yeah. Bartholomew. It's Bartholomew. Yeah. Oh, no. It's Matthew." And so they're playing this game within themselves. But someone's not doing that. The guilty one sat, and no matter of fear and loathing on the part of his companions, he's just chuckling to himself. They think they're so smart. They think they've got this. By the end of the night, I'm going to be rich. Yeah, a month's worth of pay. 30 pieces of silver is basically a month's pay. I'm going to get a month's pay out of this. And probably I'll keep the money back too. Ha. But who? Who are we to focus on in this? There are three possibilities of people who we might want to focus on. First, well, it's not so much Peter. Peter plays a part here, but let's you know, Peter is kind of a second tier person here. Because Peter's on the other side of this guy, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, this is the first of seven times where we get this phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who is he? But again, I even before we get to who, where is he at? If you read the ESV, it says he's close to Jesus. That's not close. He's leaning on his bosom. He's on his bosom. Because you have to remember how they sat in these feasts. They didn't have nice, comfy chairs. Even more comfortable than the theater chairs. They had a low table, and they reclined on their left elbow, and they ate with their right hand. And their feet are sticking away from the table. And so as they're interleaved like that, he's the one right next to Jesus. So if you were to lean back, he'd be on Jesus' bosom. So, but the thing is it's not just talking about, you know, that literal bosom. We could go to Luke, where it talks about when Lazarus, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, dies. Where does he go? Abraham's bosom. Or we could go back to chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is in the Father's bosom. He has made him known. So again, it's talking about more than just his proximity. It's talking about his relational closeness. They are close friends. I almost feel in our current, you know, perverted culture to have to make another clarification. It's not anything sexual. And you think, well, of course not. But in our society, you have to make this clear. Because they try to twist and pervert things. There was this place where you could have those close relationships at the time without that. So when the disciples, most likely John, was not just a close friend, he had a special place in Jesus' heart, as to all who are in Christ Jesus. Those of you who are in Christ Jesus, just as the Son is in the bosom of the Father, so those who are in Christ Jesus are in the bosom of the Son. By your justification and by your adoption, you are brought into that union and communion with Christ so that nothing can separate. So Peter, you know, turning to John says, hey, you ask him, you know, as every parent knows who's got more than one child, they always find the kid who they think is in best favor to ask the hard questions. Hey, you go ask mom and dad. You know, especially the one who's a little bit more mischievous likes to do it because, ha, maybe this will get them in trouble. You know, no. I've never done that myself. I only have one sister, so it couldn't have been me. So Jesus, John asked Jesus, who is it? And here's the marvel. Jesus tells John. He doesn't just come out and say, oh, it's Judas. He says, the one with whom I dip bread and hand it to him, this morsel of bread and hand it to him, it's him. Think about that. Jesus tells John who is about to betray him. Again, to fulfill that prophecy given by David 1,000 years earlier. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Notice what doesn't happen. He doesn't tell him, and then John doesn't announce it to the whole room, and they give Judas the royal beatdown. Again, Jesus is commanding the room. Yes, I know. Yes, I could stop him. But if I do, you cannot be saved. I cannot redeem those for whom I do not die. And so, now we turn to Judas. Like I said, just a passive guy. He's sitting there, probably smug, thinking, just a few more moments and I'll be rich. While Judas and the other disciples, once again, while all the other disciples misunderstand what's going on, Judas goes, oh, thanks for this piece of bread. You fill in your favorite insult. But Jesus commands for Judas to go do his dirty deed. So afterwards, he said, go do it. Go do it quickly. Again, the disciples showing that they are not Sherlock Holmes. What's he talking about? Well, maybe he's going to go buy some more food. Maybe we're going to run low on food because during the feast, you can't buy anything. You have to buy everything before the feast. And so, but we're about to get this description of the time, which says it's too late for that. So even all they had to do was look out the window and said, well, it's too late. But they do not know what's going on. So while Judas was fully in charge of his own faculties, and he acted according to the nature of his will, he could do nothing without the command of Christ. So Christ says, go and do it quickly. Because remember, before all worlds, the Father, Son, and Spirit had ordained that Judas would betray Jesus for us and for our salvation. But that gives us pause. It ought to give you pause. 3 years sitting at the feet of Jesus. 3 years hearing this, sharing all things in common with Christ and his saints. And 30 pieces of silver is enough to sell his soul. He's satisfied with a month's wages to give up his soul. So he goes into the night. Night. What is this night? I mean, is it just, it was 8 o'clock. No. It's far more than that. Because remember, in a biblical day, you know, in our thinking, the day starts when the sun rises. In a biblical day, it starts when the sun sets. So we're now entering into that 72-hour day. It's one long day that will not rise. The sun will not rise again until the first day of the week when the Spirit raises Jesus from the dead. We're entering into that dreadful day. Now, this is after the supper. So this is after. When did they start the supper? After sundown. Now, last night, sunset about 5:48, but you could still see till about 6:30. And then all of a sudden you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And so we have this changing of the time. So already this means that it was into the final awful day. That Thursday had passed into that Friday when Christ would be betrayed, when Christ would be tried, when Christ would be scourged, and when he'd be crucified, die, and buried. So it's more than a meteorological report. This verse indicates the nature of Judas's heart. It announces the nature of all your hearts, devoid of the Spirit of God, uniting you to Jesus Christ by faith. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Judas sat at the feet of Jesus for 3 years, hearing him preach and teach for 3 years. But the Spirit never effectually called him. He heard the general call for 3 years straight. But never did he hear the effectual call. He had joined
the gathering of the visible saints. But because the Holy Spirit had not given him the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, it was of no avail to him. In fact, it stood out for greater condemnation. To whom much is given, much is required. A minister or an angel, or even the Lord Jesus Christ, can declare the glory of Christ. But if the Lord does not work in his heart, shining the light of the gospel into the darkness of a sinner's heart, it does not do anything but store up greater judgment. Kids, you've been baptized. Your parents bring you to the sitting under the preaching of the word, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. That's not enough. It's a wonderful blessing from God, but you must cry out to him for grace and forgiveness and mercy. And here's the great thing. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might, will be saved. As we've already seen, the comparison of God's judgment, where he hands over, as described in Romans, whereas Judas is trying to hand over here. So here we see that when you go out from the visible church, when you depart, when you leave, I don't mean in a little bit when the service is over and you head out to your cars and head home. I'm talking when you desert the gathering of the visible saints, the visible church. Be afraid. Because God has ordained that you are to gather together. So they asked how long it'd be till I used this Friday night. I guess I'll use it now. Somebody was talking about their mom once was responding to the issue of those who say, well, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. They responded, well, you don't need a parachute to jump out of an airplane. Jump out. It's the landing that you have to worry about. And throughout the New Testament, you have various tests that you might be assured that Christ Jesus is in you. You have various tests, various manners of testing whether you be in the faith. One of the most prominent ones, the one that gets, I would say, the least attention in the modern church, we find in the whole epistle of the Hebrews is just, this is its test. And we see it in 1 John as well. Are you abiding and continuing steadfast in the visible church? 1 John. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have abided. Well, I used to go to church, but they were, fill in the blank, you have no grounds for assurance if you've stopped. Now, you're here this morning, so it doesn't apply to you, but it's a reminder. Hebrews says it this way. Again, it's talking about you're continuing in the visible church. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Judas, 3 years, dwelling with the people of God, departs. After it happens, Acts tells us, Luke tells us, what he does next. He regretted what he did. And he went out and he hanged himself in despair. Peter also denied his Savior.
Three times, in fact. But what happened? The Spirit of God was at work within him and drew him to repentance. And Christ restores him. What's the difference? Is the Spirit of God at work within you? Or are you resting in your own strength? Your own strength, Christ. And so we come back again to that question, who? You can focus on Judas. He's that passive bump on the log. He's just looking for the easiest buck. Or you can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, for us and for our salvation, commanded Judas, what you do, go do quickly. And so he gave himself up to be judged for you. He died on the cross to draw you to himself. And so it is that those who rest in themselves will perish. Those who come to Christ will know fullness of joy forevermore. They will rest in his bosom. And they will know what is the joy and glory of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we ask that as we come to your word, you would grant unto us Christ. Give us that Spirit, uniting us more and more, that we might rest and trust in him. Show us Jesus, we pray, O God, that we might know the fullness of life, that we might know the fullness of seeing you face to face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to page 852. 852, you'll find there the Nicene Creed. 852, that summary of the faith once for all delivered. That summary of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Who the Father is and what the Father has done. Who the Spirit is and what the Spirit is doing and done, has done. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please stand and let us sing to our God. By your name, O God, now save me. 54, please stand and let us sing to our God. By your name, O God, now save me.
By your name, O God, now save me. Grant me justice by your might. Listen to my words, give answer. O my God, now hear my prayer. Strangers have come up against me. Ruthless men who seek my life, they disdain the God of heaven, but my helper is my God.
Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, look up and receive the blessing of your God. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all from this time forth and forevermore. Amen and amen.
God, O servant of the Lord, praise, praise His name with one accord. O bless the Lord, His name adore, from this time forth forevermore, from this time forth forevermore. From rising up to setting sun, praise be the Lord, the mighty one. He rules all nations by His might.